Kids, it can be dismiss your kids corner.
Christopher, it's nice to hear that violin. Appreciate that. Sure he can't do his classes online or anything like that? It's always a blessing. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that some of you read Aaron's announcements in the emails and woke up early this morning. Did you find it difficult? Yeah. It's a little hard, isn't it? A little hard on a Sunday morning. I was very thankful. I just wanted to say this again. You who were here experienced it with us. To have Meredith Hoffman here with us last week was a real blessing. God used her in my life. I know he spoke to me through the message that she gave and just her testimony. And I'm thankful that she's a real servant of the Lord and that we have a part in her ministry as we give to the Great Commission Fund. And so I just was greatly blessed and encouraged. I want to ask you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to focus our attention on verses 32 to 45 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it is a blessing to be here together today for this opportunity to worship you. We are thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. And we're thankful for just the things that we have sung about this morning, about how you came and how you died and how you did it for a wretch like each and every one of us. And I just thank you for that today. As we focus on your word, Lord, we would pray that you would please help us to understand and to grasp the depth of everything you have to say to us. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard it said that life is a learning experience. Throughout life, there are lessons that each of us have to learn. And some of us need to have those lessons repeated. We have to go through them again and again and again, some of us. And from the fall of 1979 to the spring of 1982, I attended Columbia Biblical Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. And while I was there, I learned a lot in the classroom, but I also learned many lessons outside of the classroom. One of the tasks that every seminary student at Columbia was given was an on-campus job. Whether you needed work in order to pay your bill or not, you were required to have a campus job, a job you were not paid for. And the school did this in order to reduce expenses. Every student was required to work 2 hours per week for the school, doing all kinds of jobs. Some clean toilets, others mop floors. I had to wash the windows to the entrances of the chapel there on campus every Friday from 1 to 3 in the afternoon. There were 3 entrances, and each one was made up of a kind of a wall of glass. And I had to wash them when all my classes were done for the week. As a matter of fact, I didn't have classes on Friday. I didn't really have to go to class. I didn't have to go to school. But every Friday, from 1 to 3, I had this responsibility. Not only that, but if you've been to graduate school, you know you get a ton of homework. And I had a ton of homework. I also had a job, and I had responsibilities with my family. And to be honest with you, at first, I did a lot of of grumbling and mumbling to myself as I worked washing those windows. And they had to be done in a certain way. I mean, you couldn't just go out there and wash them the way you wanted to. They had strict rules for how those windows had to be washed. And I grumbled and mumbled a lot. And After all, I was there to develop skills that would help me in ministry as a pastor in the church. And here I was wasting valuable time washing windows. And in the beginning, I didn't realize it because of my grumbling. But the Lord showed me from the experience, this experience and others like it, that to be a leader in the church, I must first learn what it means to be a servant. And my window washing was one of many lessons that taught me much about being a servant leader. Well, today in our text, Jesus is teaching his disciples a similar lesson, on leadership as they make their way toward Jerusalem. Remember, they're moving toward Jerusalem. Jesus' last visit in that city. And as they move along, and as he teaches them, there are three points that he makes in this lesson. And in point one, he repeats an announcement through which he shares that the path of leadership is the way of the cross. Mark tells us in verse 32 that as they walked toward Jerusalem, Jesus was out in front of them, kind of taking the lead. And that the other disciples, they followed behind. And as they walked, we're told the disciples were filled with fear and dread, and the people following them were overwhelmed. Now, we're not sure why all these emotions were being expressed at this particular time. I mean, possibly they were reflecting on Jesus' words of the previous day. As he told them that they too would be persecuted, that they would suffer. They might also have been thinking of Jesus' earlier statements concerning his betrayal and death. We're not sure. Mark doesn't tell us. But somewhere along the way, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside. He took them away from the rest of the crowd. And once again, he described to them everything that was about to happen to him. When we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law, he told them. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, beat him with their whips, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Now, Jesus does not put to rest their fear, does he? In fact, the 12 had heard this announcement twice before, but this time they were given more details. The first two times, Jesus had told them what would occur, but now he tells them where it's going to take place. It's going to take place in the city of Jerusalem. And in this third announcement, he also shares what part the Gentiles will play in his trial. And in his death, he shares that they will mock him. They'll spit on him. They'll beat him with their whips. They'll kill him. And then he reminds them again that 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. The disciples do not yet understand, but Jesus is revealing to them the path one must follow if they are to lead in God's kingdom. Each must follow the path of the cross. Each one of us must be willing to die to self in order to serve in the kingdom. You see, it takes time to comprehend all of this, and we see that even though Jesus tells his disciples the truth, they were in no condition to understand all that he was saying to them. No questions are asked on this subject, and presumably there was a silence, a time of silence following this as they continued on their journey. Well, somewhere down the road, toward Jerusalem, we're told that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over to speak to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a special favor. And out of this conversation, Jesus shares point two in his lesson on leadership with the disciples. And that is, there are no special favors or perks in the kingdom of God. He asked them, what is it that you want? And they requested, well, in your glorious kingdom, you know, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One at your right and the other at your left. You know, as I've read this passage many times, but each time I read it and hear their request, I'm a bit taken back. A bit taken back by their selfishness. I mean, how could they be so callous and self-centered to ask Jesus for this special privilege? If you remember earlier in the gospel, Peter had responded to the first announcement of Jesus saying that he was going to die by arguing with Jesus and saying, well, it'll never happen. In the second announcement, you'll remember that the disciples responded among themselves over who was the greatest. These men seem to be blind to the meaning of the cross that Jesus has been talking to them about. However, if we look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, we can understand possibly why the disciples asked this question of Jesus. You see, Jesus in that verse had promised that in the future kingdom, they would sit on 12 thrones, ruling alongside Jesus. James and John wanted their thrones to be closest to Jesus. On the one hand, it took a great deal of faith on their part and maybe a bit of moxie, you know, to claim this promise and to ask Jesus to grant favor on their behalf, to sit one on his right and the other on his left. Nonetheless, it's really a selfish request. And we know from Scripture that, you know, God doesn't answer selfish prayers. In James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, yet you don't know what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And in effect, that's where those disciples were. They had their own motive behind it. And so I think that James and John exhibit a bit of selfishness through their request. Well, Jesus answers them. And he says, you don't know what you guys are asking for. He says, are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with a baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? You see, James and John did not realize that it costs something here to get these kind of answers to prayer. For Jesus to grant their request, he would have to suffer and die. Did they realize what they were asking him? I mean, why should he pay such a high price just so that they could enjoy some free thrones? Is that the way to glorify God in his glorious kingdom? Jesus compared his approaching suffering and death to the drinking from a cup and the experiencing of a baptism. And in the Old Testament, the cup was a metaphor for suffering. And baptism was a metaphor for being plunged into calamity. And so Jesus is saying, you know, I'm not going to just be, you know, sprinkled with a little bit of suffering. I'm going to be submerged. I'm going to be immersed into suffering. Jesus asked them if they would be able to do the same. And they kind of responded a little bit glibly and said, oh, yeah, we can handle that. Sure, we can do that. They were as self-confident in their abilities as the rich young man was in his wealth. They believe that they can endure, little hardship if Jesus will grant them seats of power and corner offices in his kingdom. They understand faithful discipleship to Jesus as a means to a selfish end. It will help them achieve their goal. of having power over others. But when Jesus speaks of a cup, you know, they don't understand. They may think, well, this is the, you know, a cup of drinking a cup of victory. Their attitude, which is, expects special favors and advantages, will hardly take up their cross joyfully. But obedience, as we see throughout Scripture, is learned through suffering, from which even God's Son was not exempt. As we see in Jesus' response, he cannot promise them, you know, co-chairs in his kingdom. But he can, and he does promise them something, doesn't he? He promises them suffering. He promises them suffering. He said, you will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism. But I have no right to say who will sit on the thrones next to mine. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. Wonder how they felt after Jesus said that to them. Wonder what they were feeling to think that they were going to suffer to the extent that Jesus did. They didn't understand. Well, the 10 other disciples, you know, they're kind of listening to this whole thing take place. And when they discovered what James and John had asked for, the other disciples were indignant. And why do you suppose they were that way? I think they were probably upset that James and John had beaten them to the punch, you know? Hey, we want those seats. I mean, that's kind of their MO for the last times that Jesus has made this announcement. And so Jesus calls them together again to share with them point three of his lesson on leadership, which is God's pattern for leadership. To be a leader, one must first be a servant. One must first be a servant. He said to his disciples, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others. And to give my life as a ransom for many. Like many people today, the disciples were making the mistake of following the wrong examples. And I think it's very easy for us to do that, even in the world in which we live, to follow the wrong examples. Instead of following Jesus, we kind of look out and follow the examples of this world. Instead of modeling themselves after Jesus, these disciples were admiring the glory and the authority of the likes of the Roman rulers who love position and authority. And while there's nothing wrong with aspiring to greatness, we must be careful how we define greatness, and we must ask ourselves why we want to achieve it. Why do we want to achieve it? Why do we want the higher position at work? Why do we want to be the best in our sport? Why do we want to be the finest in this or that? Why do we want to gain all this wealth? Why? What are our reasons for it? Jesus says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. You see, God's pattern in Scripture is that a person must first be a servant before God promotes him or her to be a leader. And this was true of Joseph. It was true of Moses. It was true of Joshua. It was true of David. It was true of Timothy. And more importantly, and most importantly, it was true of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul put it into perspective for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He said, think of yourselves in this way, as Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. When the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became a human being. And having become human, he stayed a human being. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then he died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. You see, unless we know how to obey orders, we don't have the right to give orders. Before a person exercises authority, he or she must know what it means to be under authority. Jesus demonstrated this as he obeyed the will of his Father. If Jesus followed this pattern in accomplishing the great work of redemption that we have pictured before us this morning on this communion table, then surely there is no other pattern for you and me to follow. That's the way he wants us to live. As an unhappy seminary window washer, I was not learning the lessons that God had for me to learn. I mean, I thought to myself, I'm here to prepare for ministry as a pastor. And for quite some time, I spent my time in a grumble fest, washing and grumbling, grumbling and washing. I mean, it was, you know, if anybody could hear me, thank God, everybody, there was no one else around. I mean, it was not very good. And I finally dawned on me that I was getting absolutely nowhere. Nowhere. I just became more and more frustrated until I realized my grumbling wasn't making the situation any better. And have you realized that in life? When you grumble and you complain, it doesn't make anything better. It doesn't change anything. It was then that God began to reveal to me that serving Him was more than just preaching a good sermon or sharing my faith in Christ. It was just as important to be His servant in the menial and insignificant tasks of life. I was not washing windows for the seminary. I was washing them for the Lord. And how I performed my task and the attitude with which I performed it reflected on my relationship with Him. And what I learned from my experience and what I believe Jesus is sharing with His disciples in this text is this. In order to lead, one must learn to serve. And one learns to serve as one, first of all, learns to die to self. In my window washing self, myself was standing in the way. When James and John requested the best seats, self stood in the way. However, Jesus, by His sacrifice, put Himself aside in order to serve you and me. He would have us do the same for those who are around us. Whether they are part of this body or those that we have relationship with in the world in which we live. In order to lead, one must learn to serve. One learns to serve, secondly, as we see here, by realizing that none of us are above service. Not even the Son of God was above service. Each follower of Jesus is to follow His example. And we are to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. One other thing I think Jesus is showing us here is, third, in the way in which I perform my service, it is a direct reflection on my relationship with Jesus. How I serve here at the church, or in the community, or wherever it is a direct reflection on my relationship with Jesus. In order to serve, my relationship with Jesus needs to be growing. It needs to be vibrant, because if it isn't, it will show through. And if it is, people will sense the love of Christ in what I'm doing, even if I'm just washing windows. Did you know that our ministry here at Faith Alliance Church reflects on a relationship with Jesus? Whether you're teaching kids in Kids Corner, or serving in the nursery, or setting up or cleaning up after a communion service or a fellowship dinner, or rearranging chairs or whatever it is, the way you and I perform our ministry reflects on our relationship with Jesus. When you serve, is there joy or is there grumbling? When you serve, are you bringing glory to God or are you looking for recognition for yourself? When you serve, do people see Jesus in you when you serve? Even if it's the most menial of all tasks, are people seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in you? Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to take communion, as we prepare our hearts to think about the one who served us by giving his life for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. They are full of life and truth, and they bring us to a place of reality in our own lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you served us, that you put aside deity, that you put aside the privileges of being the Son of God, and you obeyed your Father, and you willingly gave your life on the cross for each of us. Lord, help us each day to follow your example. Help us, Lord, to follow it as we serve one another, even, Lord, if it seems menial and insignificant. Help us to see that as we serve you, that others are watching, and help them to see you, Lord Jesus, in our service. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask Ronnie and Kurt if they'd come and help me serve this morning. As we've just seen in Scripture, this table that we're here to enjoy today helps us to remember Jesus' life and his death for us, his example to us. And I don't know about you, but every time I come to this table, I'm reminded of a couple of things. One, I'm reminded of how unworthy I am to have been blessed in such a way as to have a life in Christ, to be forgiven of all my sin, whether past, present, or future. I'm reminded of that. I'm also reminded of how many people need Christ, those that are around us who have not experienced what we have experienced in the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I think, I believe that Jesus' heart is heavy for those people that are without him today, that have never experienced his love or forgiveness in their lives. And I don't know about you, but I feel that heaviness at times in my own heart for those around me who don't know Jesus, who need him, who need what we have. As we come to the table today, let's remember what he has done for us, and let's give him praise and honor and glory for all of that. I'd ask you to wait until all have been served and we'll take together. As we take of the bread this morning, you know, we remember that this is representative of the broken body of Christ. It was broken for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins. And I'd just like us, as we continue, before we take of this this bread, that we would just lift up praises of words of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. What does Jesus's broken body mean to you? Would you pray that in a word of praise and thanksgiving this morning as we continue? Just lift it up one after the other. I thank you that as we come to this table, Lord, and remember what you have done for us, I'm thankful for the reminder. I'm thankful, Lord, because I felt so undeserving, and yet, Lord, you loved us so much. You loved me, and I'm so thankful for that, and I praise your name for that today, for this sacrifice, and I praise you for just all the benefits that come as a result of it. Pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen. Would you please take and eat this, remembering what Christ did for you on the cross. As we know, this cup represents the blood of Christ. It represents the purchase price, what Jesus had to do for each of us in order to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin and call us in to be a part of his kingdom. Before we take of this cup, I would just like us to, as we, you know, we're thankful in our hearts for what God has done, I'd like us to pray for someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. An individual, you can name their first name, but lift that up to the Lord tonight, or today, and we'll just bring these names before Him. People that we want to see come to know Jesus, who we want to see experience His forgiveness and the cleansing that only He can provide. Let's just pray, and one after the other, I'd encourage you just to pray for someone who needs Jesus this morning. This next week, Ruth and I are going to be at our son's wedding, and I just pray for the whole Weisbaum family. We're going to formally meet them this week, and we've been praying for this time, and pray that you would use it, and pray for this family, that the whole family might come to know and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. We thank you for the precious gift, Lord, that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the payment that was made for each of us. And you, Lord, died for all men, not just for us, but for all. The payment was made for all. But we know, Lord, that by faith we need to receive that payment. We need to receive you. And I just pray for those that have been lifted up and for scores and scores of others, Lord, here in Goldsboro and around the world who don't know Jesus. We pray that they might find the hope that we have found in you. And we thank you for that. And we take this cup with great joy in our hearts for all that you've done for us. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us take and drink together. Would you please stand?
I come before you today, and there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me. See the With a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I'll bless your name and thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. For all you've done in my life, you took my darkness and gave me your light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You took my sin and my shame. You took my sickness and healed all my pain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I'll bless your name and thank you. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I'll bless your name and thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you,
for it all. We praise you.